So last week, we talked about engaging our community. And we talked about engaging our community by throwing kingdom parties. And talked about how we can celebrate what God has done, what God is doing, and what God is going to do. And we can share with people that God wants a relationship with them. And we can make that as a celebration as we point them to Jesus. So today, I want to continue talking about engaging our community, because the church is not Field of Dreams. Build it and they will come. No, Jesus said, go and make disciples. You see the difference? It's not for them to come. We are to go. And in John's gospel, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I send you. And he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. The church is a movement that is moving out to share Jesus with people who would never come through the doors of a church. We gather here together to worship together, to support one another, to have an encounter with Jesus, but this is not the end game. We leave here and we enter into our mission field. Wherever we go, we represent Jesus as ambassadors. You know, ambassadors are citizens of one country living in another country, representing the country they came from. And the property, the embassy of another country that's in the United States is property of that country, though it's located in this country. And U.S. embassies are property of the United States government, though it's located in another nation. As ambassadors for Christ, we are the property of the kingdom of God. And we are representing that kingdom in this world. Though we don't belong in this world, we are representing Christ in this world. We take the kingdom of God wherever we go. I mean, Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we can extend that. Lord, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Lord, may your kingdom be wherever I go as your representative. Because you are an ambassador for the kingdom of God. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are his ambassador. You are his representative. I think about that and it kind of blows my mind. He trusts us so much that he sends us out to represent him. So, how are we doing? How good a representation are we? So if we are ambassadors, that means we're supposed to do something. And then I wrestle with how much of our walk with Jesus is about faith and how much of it is about what we do. What part do our actions play in our salvation or in our lives as followers of Jesus? Because Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then you turn to James. James chapter 2, verse 24 says, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, not by faith alone. Or James continues in 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds or faith without works is dead. So is it by faith or is it by works? And both Paul and James make it confusing because both of them use Abraham as an example. Paul says Abraham was considered righteous by faith before circumcision, before he did anything but believe. But then James says Abraham was considered righteous when by faith he did something. He was willing to sacrifice his son. He said it was what he did that made it so he was considered righteous. So is it by faith or by works? Is it by what we do or just what we believe that we are saved? And people through the ages have tried to pit Paul against James, but they're not contradicting each other. Though people would try to make it sound that way. They're writing to completely different audiences. See, Paul's writing to people who thought that they had to earn their salvation by obeying the law. I could believe in Jesus, but I have to be circumcised. I have to eat the right food. I got to do this. I got to do that. And Paul's saying, no, it's not by your works. It's by faith alone. It's what Jesus already did for us. Paul is writing to Christians who want to sit back on their laurels. They accepted Christ by faith, and now they're just going to sit back and wait till Jesus shows up. They're not worried about the way they live. They're not representing that salvation. They just said, I've received Christ and I'm good to go. He said, no. Now it's time to live out your faith. By your actions, you reveal what you really believe by the way you live. We can say we believe whatever we want. But what we really believe is revealed by our actions. We are saved by grace through faith. But our salvation involves getting new hearts. We take off the old. We put in on the new. We're made into new people. And the new people we are don't sit back waiting for Jesus to return. We're sent to live the lives God originally intended us to live. And we go out as his ambassadors. It is faith and action working hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. They go together. You're not saved by your actions. But your actions reveal your salvation. Our actions reveal what we believe. Because we can say we believe anything. Truth is revealed by actions. So we're going to go to our primary source for understanding God and Scripture, Jesus, and see what he has to say about this. And I've asked John Marr to come up and share Scripture with us this morning. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31.
Pretty tough to follow him, isn't it? Holy cow. So Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothing, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit. The righteous were a little confused, but they asked the question, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit? The king then replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he'll say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothing and you did nothing. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will also question, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothing, sick or in prison, and did not help you? He will then reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Amen. Thank you. So to get this story in context, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is focusing his discussions with his disciples on the end times, when Jesus returns. And he says, there will be judgment on earth. No one knows the day or time, but it's going to happen. So be ready at all times. Live in such a way that you are not taken by surprise. And then he tells the story of 10 virgins waiting on the bridegroom. Some are prepared, some are not. Those who were prepared enter into the wedding banquet. Those who are not prepared are left out. And then he tells the story of a master who is going away and he leaves his riches with his servants. Two of the servants take what he gave them and they invest it and multiply it. And one, in fear, hid what his master gave him. And when the master returned, the two who invested and multiplied what the master had given them were praised, and the one who hid it in fear was condemned. Both of these parables point to Jesus leaving and returning at an unknown time and says you always need to be ready. You need to invest the gifts God has given you and cause them to increase in his kingdom work on earth as it is in heaven. We are to put our faith into action until Jesus returns. And then when we come to the story that John read for us this morning, all three of them are parables, and they speak of action, of being ready, of what we are to do until Jesus returns. And the beginning of that parable says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All nations are going to come before him, and there's going to be a great dividing of the people. Just like a shepherd separates the sheep and goats who have been grazing together. Some, Jesus will put on his right, and they are the sheep. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. This is the new heaven and the new earth where there is no sickness, there is no death, there are no tears. God himself will wipe away the tears from our eyes. This is the kingdom talked about in Revelation chapter 21. This is eternity with Jesus. But it seems from Jesus' stories that the way to become sheep and to get our eternal reward is by what we do. Feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, showing hospitality to strangers, clothing those who need clothes, visiting the sick, and imprisoned. This week, Michelle got a phone call here at the church from a representative for OCC. She said she was at a distribution at the Dominican Republic and gave out shoeboxes that we had put together. So whether you pack the box or help put together those little tic-tac-toe bags, if you see up close, you can see one of those bags in the top of the box. Whether you bought pit beef, suffering for Jesus, to help fund OCC, or if you just gave money to help for the shipping, you had a part to play in caring for someone in need, and you shared the gospel with this little girl and her family and her community. That's sheep-like, and that's what you all have done. God, in the book of Jeremiah, is speaking about King Josiah. King Josiah was one of the last kings for Judah. He was the last good king for the nation of Judah. And God, speaking of Josiah, says he did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? You catch that? Is that not what it means to know me, declares, to care about the least of these? Josiah's faith in God led to action in caring for the poor. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. We pack boxes for OCC. When we do that, we're caring for the poor and needy. But we don't do it to earn favor from Jesus. We just do it as we pour out love that Christ has poured into us. We are reflecting Christ's love as we pack the boxes, as we go to NACA, as we go to Jamaica. When we go to NACA, and some of those kids, you hear their stories. Home life isn't much. Yeah, a lot of what we do is taking care of facilities and stuff. But those facilities are the place that's safe for them. It's a place where they experience the love of God like they've never experienced before. When we go to Jamaica, we build schools or churches, but we're not just building schools and churches. We're representing Jesus to the people involved in those schools and churches, but also to the community around them. We get to reflect Jesus through sweat and hard work, through laughing and eating and working together. One of the years I went to Jamaica, I took my son Jared with me. That was the year we were putting the roof on the school. When we got there, we're going to get the roof on that school before this week's out. And we were working on it. We were working hard on it. And the guy that was kind of overseeing the project that did roofing work in Jamaica, Nevin Gale, his name stuck in my head. We're up on that roof working, and he got talking about his chickens. He had grown chickens at his parents' house, but it got real hot, and he lost a lot of them because of the heat. He says, hey, you want to go see my chicken coop? I said, yeah. He says, it's not that far from the church. So we walked and we're going through these yards, places where I never would have gone. But I went through there in these little shacks and stuff. And we come and he had taken some wood and he'd put in chicken wire over it and he had his coop there. So we talked about things he could do in order to help make it so the chickens could get a little more air under them and possibly live. Now, right next to the coop, he had these little nooses there. That was his processing plant. So, He says, yeah, I ended up losing money. I'd gotten 500 chickens and you know, enough of them died where I didn't get my money back that I'd put out. Later in the week, as I'm really working, trying to get this roof on, along with our team, we're trying to get it. And he says, you know, this is probably about Wednesday. He says, I was hoping this work would last till next Tuesday because You know, I might get work 6 months out of a year. That's about all the work there is here. And, you know, got to feed my family and stuff. And old Mark says, oh, here I am trying to get the tasks done. Nevin's trying to feed his family. So then we're on our way home, and Jared was looking at some souvenirs or some kind of deal, and he talked about how much money he had. And I said, Jared, what happened to the rest of your money? Well, I bought this and I did that and I gave Nevin some money. I said, you did what? I said, we told you, do not give anybody any money. And he says, well, I gave it to him and told him, go buy some chickens. That sheep-like living. I was like a goat. But it's not just OCC and NACA and Jamaica. It's when we care about somebody in need. Maybe it's a hug or a handshake or a kind word to a neighbor or cashier or taking a meal to someone or just showing hospitality to a stranger. Because, you know, a stranger can't remain a stranger if you get to know them. See, what's amazing in this story, I find, that Jesus tells, that they're doing these acts of kindness not because they're trying to earn anything. They don't even know who they're serving. They're just doing it because they want to. Jesus says, come on into the kingdom. Because you did these things for me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And Jesus said, when you packed that box, when you bought that pit beef, when you gave that money, when you went to that school, when you picked up that hammer, when you gave that hug, when you cooked that meal, you did that for me. And then he says to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I'm not going to focus on that part this morning, but it's necessary to know the other side of the coin. Those who are self-centered, who refuse to give, who refuse to care about anyone other than themselves, are not refusing the person they think they're refusing. They're refusing Jesus. You may say you have faith, but if it's not evidenced by your actions, Jesus says, you rejected me, not others. See, Jesus, when we enter into a relationship with him, he extends so much grace and love and mercy to us that we cannot contain it all. So it flows out of us and splashes on strangers and friends and family. See, if we really believe in Jesus, we believe every single person we encounter is created in the image of God. And Jesus came and died for that person. The one who drives you crazy. The one who sleeps on the park bench. The one who's always needy. The one who is hard to love. Jesus loves them and is pursuing a relationship with them. And he wants to use us to show him to them. And to refuse to do so is turning our back on Jesus. Scott Harrison, but not that Scott Harrison. You can tell because you get this Scott to talk and you can tell he's from Dorchester County. This other Scott Harrison is from New Jersey. Big difference. All right, but Scott Harrison, this other Scott Harrison, grew up in New Jersey, conservative Christian home. Turned 18, went to New York City to go to college. And he said he lost it. He became a nightclub promoter. He promoted parties for 40 different venues in New York City, the likes of MTV. He said, we bring beautiful people. We bring the clients who can spend thousands of dollars on a bottle of champagne or $500 on a bottle of vodka. And most nights he made between $3,000 and $5,000. He was an influencer before there was social media. In fact, Budweiser and Bacardi paid him $4,000 a month to drink their brand. I never became that kind of professional. But he said he worked all night, slept all day, and was drunk almost every night. He said he became selfish, kissing up to rich and famous hedonists. He betrayed his spirituality and the morality of his childhood. He smoked 2 packs of cigarettes a day for 10 years. He had a gambling problem, a pornography problem, a drinking problem. His dad gave him a book by A.W. Tozer called Pursuit of God. And he read it as he was wrestling with this lifestyle he was living in. Because he drove a high-dollar car. He was dating models. It seemed like everything on the outside, everything looked like it was so good. And on the inside, he was falling apart. Based on the story Jesus told, this is my outside observation, Scott looked a lot like a goat. But Jesus got a hold of him. And he knew he needed to make a change in his life. So in 2004, he started making applications to all these humanitarian groups. And every one of them denied him even to volunteer with them. They said, what good can a nightclub promoter do in useful, important adult life? But eventually, Mercy Ships, who have these hospital ships that go out and they anchor off the coast of these third world countries and provide medical care, they finally said, all right, Scott, you can come volunteer with us, but you got to pay us $500 a month. So he went to work there, paying $500 a month to be in this hospital ship, and he would go out and take pictures of people before and after they got treatment. He took 50,000 pictures of patients with conditions like leprosy and tumors and cleft lips. And then he took his email list of 15,000 people that he had acquired from doing nightclub promotions and sent out these pictures. And people began to give money to Mercy Ships after they saw what good they were doing for the people. But the image that Scott couldn't get out of his head was the lack of unclean water and people drinking out of ditches where they were using it for the latrine up here, washing clothes here, and drinking out of it down here. He said some of them had to walk miles in order to just get water to bring back to their homes. So Mercy Ships actually encouraged him, and he began a nonprofit called Charity Water. He'd gone from selling rich Manhattan Club kids $10 bottles of water, which they didn't even open, to witnessing people die from a lack of clean drinking water. On his 31st birthday, he threw a party in Manhattan's nightclub district. He asked everybody to pitch in $20, and he raised $15,000 that he used for water purification and to dig wells. And Charity Water took off from there. And every bit of money given for wells is used for wells and purity of water. He set up a separate place where wealthy donors could give, and he had like 120 of them that just provided for the administrative costs, the overhead costs. But every bit of money people would give would go to digging wells. Scott's life was transformed. He said God cleansed him of all those things he was hung up with before. He said he never smoked again, never gambled again, and cleaned his life up completely. Charity Waters has completed almost 121,000 clean water projects, affecting around 17 million people in 29 countries. And they use local people to install the wells and purification projects. That's faith in action. that's taking the gifts God has given him and using it to reveal the good news of the gospel to people by meeting their most basic need, clean water. I'd say Scott looks a lot like a sheep, though he was a goat. You can look on YouTube and see his story. It's pretty amazing. And there's all kinds of stories through Charity Water. He's written a book now called Thirsty. Jesus said at the end of time, the king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Scott's just one of many stories of lives changed by Jesus who then changed the lives of others. We might not have all the gifts and resources and connections that Scott has, but we can all do something. Those who've experienced God's kingdom cannot go back to life as it was. Stanley Hauerwas, the theologian, wrote, "The difference between followers of Jesus and those that do not know Jesus is that those who have seen Jesus no longer have any excuse to avoid the least of these." It seems like today a lot of people, a lot of Christians, I heard of the cashier and somebody talking about it in the dollar store the other day, worried about when Jesus is coming back. But Jesus made it clear, nobody knows the day or time, and really it's none of our business. We just need to be ready all the time, living as if he's coming back today, but prepared to keep living this way for 100 years or 1,000 years or a couple thousand years. That's what the stories about the virgins and the master that goes away with the leaves the talents and about the sheep and goats. It's all about being ready all the time. Jesus says, "Hey, here's what the test is going to be. Here's the, you know, it's kind of like when you were in class and the teacher said, hey, here's the exam. Here's all the answers. Now you're going to have to take it." Jesus says, "Here's the test. We're going to separate the sheep and goats, and here's what it looks like to be a sheep who are entering my kingdom. All you got to do is do it." Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:21 and following, though, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles?' And I'll tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" We are saved by grace through faith, but our salvation results in doing what Jesus calls us to do, which includes feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, showing hospitality to strangers, clothing those who need clothes, visiting the sick and the imprisoned. It's what makes it so simple and so complicated, because it's not about what we do. It's that we have a new heart. And this new heart desires to reflect God's love and grace and mercy to those we encounter, no matter who they are. Like an apple tree produces apples, a peach tree produces peaches. When we're grafted into Jesus the vine, we can't help but produce good fruit for the kingdom of God. It's just who we are. We can't help but do the things Jesus speaks of here and more, because it's just who we are in Christ. So what about the person that might take advantage of us? What about the person that holds that sign saying homeless and we look and say, yeah, right? What about this situation? Or that situation, or the other situation? Is it safe? Is it right? Do I help? Who am I to decide who should receive grace and who shouldn't? Better yet, who am I to decide what gifts God wants to give someone? Because the stuff's not mine anyway. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, "To deal with the word of Jesus other than by doing it is to give him the lie. It's to deny the Sermon on the Mount and to say no to his word. If we start asking questions, posing problems, offering interpretations, we are not doing his word. Adapting from an illustration I heard Francis Chan share, if when my boys were at home, if they had come home and I said, go up and clean your room. And they said, yes, sir. And they went up. And they were up there an hour or two, and they came back down. I said, did you clean your room? They said, nope. What's wrong with you? But, Dad, listen. I can say it exactly like you said it. Go clean your room. I've got it memorized. In fact, I can say it in Greek and in Hebrew. Go clean your room. In fact, I've got a bunch of friends coming over this afternoon, and we're going to get together, and we're going to talk about what it would look like for us to go clean our room. And I'd say, what is wrong with you? I don't want you memorizing and studying and doing all that. I want you to go clean your room. How often do we read and study and talk about and ask questions about what Jesus calls us to do and never put it into action? See, goats don't see themselves as goats. Also, sheep don't see themselves as sheep. But sheep are the ones who have died to themselves, and now they're living their lives through Jesus. They take the risk of living out their faith in this world, not waiting for some other world in the future. They're living lives filled with joy and showing mercy without calculating the cost to themselves personally. They're willing to take up their cross and enter into the place where suffering exists in this world. They're willing to leave the places where they're comfortable and move out towards God in our community. See, this parable seems to say that judgment is based on doing the right things for the down and out, the marginalized, the outsider, the lost. But what about when we live in a world where there's school shootings, there's terrorism, there's war, there's violence, there's gang shootings? It's easy and normal to say, I want to stay where I'm comfortable and where I'm safe, instead of offering hospitality to strangers. But that's not what Jesus calls us to. How do we convert hostility to hospitality? How do we tear down the divisions and the fear and the prejudices and the discriminations? How do we build relationships or even friendships with those we are taught to be suspicious of? That's the world of the cross of Christ. We hide behind barriers built with prejudices and grudges and hurts and painful memories instead of loving neighbors, as Jesus said, or even more so, loving enemies. See, fear keeps us held captive in our own minds. Fear teaches us to back off, to be wary, to disengage from others. Anxiety teaches us to look out for our own needs and those closest to us, and everybody else can do the same for themselves. Fear and anxiety make us kind of look like goats. But Jesus transforms us. As we follow him by faith, we reflect God's love. John wrote in his letter to the church in 1 John 4:18 and 19, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Jesus is willing and calls us to be willing to make room for others, especially those who are hungry and forsaken and homeless or alone. Our love through Christ should always be expanding out, never shrinking in. Last week we asked, what would it look like for us to be a church, for Real Life Chapel to be known for celebrating kingdom parties? Today I ask, what would it look like for us to be a place whose love for those outside the church was ever expanding? Would it look like for us to serve our community and the world? I mean, we do some of that through OCC. We got another message this week, this little boy in the center there, from another guy that was there and did a distribution in the Dominican Republic. He sent this message. I was able to communicate through a translator that this box is a gift from the church in the USA. And they want you to know how special you are and that God loves you. He said many of these children have never received gifts like this in their life. He continued, the local ministry partner in the Dominican Republic did a fantastic job of presenting the gospel to these children before the giving out of shoeboxes. I was so impressed to see firsthand the impact these boxes have on children, to not only demonstrate the love of God in a tangible way, but to provide an amazing opportunity to share the gospel. That's faith in action. That's what sheep look like. But what would it look like in our community if groups from our church gathered together to serve others in the community? See, it's one thing to send a box. It's another thing to be face to face. Remember, perfect love casts out fear. Whether it's visiting the sick or the imprisoned or the lonely or taking a meal or making repairs to someone's home or car, I'd like to challenge all of our small groups to get out of where you meet every other month or so and go out and serve. Find ways to connect with our community. Studying is great. When we gather in small groups, we have good discussions about life-changing things and spirituality and what Jesus would want us to do, but how often are we like the kid, go clean your room. I know the words, but am I doing it? How can we be the hands and feet of Jesus in Talbot and Caroline and Dorchester and Queen Anne's counties? And if you're not in a small group, my first question is, why not? And if you're not in a small group, get a group of people together and go serve. And who knows? You might serve and then say, let's look in Scripture and see what it says. It might become a small group. You never can tell. Serving people is what Jesus calls us to do. One person, when I was talking about this, they said, I'd love to see our small groups getting out and serving. They said, well, you need to give us ideas. Y'all lived here longer than I have. Look around your community, wherever you are. Where's the need? What's something that tears at your heart? Talk to Jesus about it. Gather some people around and do something. That's what Scott did. He saw these people that needed water, so he said, well, what can I do? Oh, I know how to do is throw a party. So he threw a party and raised money. We can figure out things that need to be done. We can look for the need. We can pray about it. Get your group to begin to pray about it and see what Jesus leads you to. He can give you a whole lot better idea than I can. And it doesn't have to be something big. Jesus takes little teeny seeds and makes big things out of them. I know one thing. I've got somebody. We've got opportunity to start a Bible club in the elementary school next year. But I need people that are willing to do it. An hour and a half a week to invest in these kids and share Scripture with them. If you're interested in that, let me know. And I know there's all kinds of other things out there. I'd love us to be a church filled with sheep. And when Jesus comes and he says, here's your reward. And we say, well, when did I ever serve you? He said, oh, when you helped at the school, when you packed the boxes, when you took that meal, when you did this and when you did that, you did it for me. Lord, your words are challenging, but they're filled with hope. Lord, we can't do this. We cannot get out of our comfort zones and go and care for these strangers on our own. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, reveal to us places you want us to serve. Give us eyes to see what you would have us do. Give us eyes to see the people you would have us reach out to. Reveal to us the gifts you have given us that you want us to multiply for your kingdom. Lord, I pray for Real Life Chapel. For those that are here, for those who watch, for those who are fringe parts of our church, Lord, I pray that on that day, whenever it may be, when you return, not one of us will be with the goats. We'll all be with sheep because we've served you without even knowing it. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Help us share that with others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.